was books, which was, I remembered an article that Bhujan had written years ago in the Back to Godhead magazine, entitled Prayerful Reading. And I looked through it and I thought this would be appropriate to share with you because it exactly deals with this subject of how to read Srila Prabhupada's books in the most productive way. And really that's this prayerful attitude is important. So you have a sheet there in which it should say something like suggested steps when beginning to practice prayerful reading. Is that what you have? Okay. And we're going to go through those. But first I'd like to read a little bit of an introduction. Thanks. From Bhurijan Prabhu in this article of BTG. And he kind of sets up the whole practice. Just like in our practice of Krishna consciousness, we have Sambandha Abhideya Priyojana. And before you begin the practice, you should understand what's what, the Sambandha. Who is Krishna? Who am I? What's the relationship? And why it's important to revive that relationship before you begin the practice. It gives you faith that in the practice. So I'd like to read this introduction here and before we try to apply some of these principles. So Bhujan explains that the approach that he's giving here is one of attitude. Because all of us have read Prabhupada's books. We certainly when we come to class, we hear the book presented, we read the verse and the chant the verse and then the purport. But this is a little different. He's trying to plow the ground, so to speak, of our heart so that the seeds of knowledge will be most likely to fructify there and produce what the desired effect. So he says that as aspiring devotees, we might approach the Bhagavatam for varying purposes. But in all cases, the eagerness to hear the Bhagavatam is itself favorable. He's focusing on the Bhagavatam, but this applies to all the books that we have. Because eagerness added to our reading inspires Krishna to help our attempts for purity and advancement in Krishna consciousness. So it's important to remember that we're not alone in this. Everything that we do is being guided by Krishna and his representatives, and he's responding to us. If we chant our rounds indifferently, then we'll get an indifferent effect. It won't be as effective. If we're really focusing and we're praying, it'll be a different effect because Krishna responds. It's always this reciprocal. That's what bhakti means, is this reciprocation of rasa, of feeling and activity. So he quotes this verse, which we'll read in our little selection that I pulled out in a few minutes. And some of you may know this verse. Shunvatam sakata krishna punya shravana kirtana riddyantaksto yabadhani vidunoti suritsatam. Translation from Prabhupada's books, Sri Krishna, the personality of Godhead, who is the Paramatma or Super Soul in everyone's heart and the benefactor of the truthful devotee, cleanses desire for material enjoyment from the heart of the devotee who has developed the urge to hear his messages, which are in themselves virtuous when properly heard and chanted. So this is the kind of the underlying principle in all that we do in terms of hearing, that Krishna's in there. And the result of proper hearing, both of our rounds as well as pure shastra given by the pure devotee, is that a purification takes place. And we feel a change in consciousness. And that's most obvious in our increased attraction for Krishna, for serving Krishna, for everything related to Krishna. So he goes on. The goal of prayerful reading is less an intellectual gathering of information and more an attempt to allow the shastra to affect us. It is an attempt to gain association, to listen carefully to Krishna's message, to let potent transcendental words sink deeply into the core of our consciousness. When reading in this way, one doesn't attempt to read a specific quantity. That goal is superseded by a desire for depth of purification through associating with Srila Prabhupada, with our acharyas, and with Sri Krishna, the Supreme Lord. Even a small step toward such a lofty goal requires a correct attitude when approaching the book. So the whole thing is our receptivity, or what he calls the attitude of our consciousness. An essential attitude and element is to approach Srila Prabhupada's books as being non-different from Srila Prabhupada. In other words, when you read anything, you know, you're associating with the author. This is why we're enjoined, don't associate with non-devotees. because their consciousness inherently affects you by hearing. And the same thing is true on the positive side when we associate with Srila Prabhupada through his books. When Prabhupada returned to Vrindavan Dham in ill health in May of 1977, he gravely said, "So there is nothing new to be said anew. Everything, whatever I had to speak, I have spoken in my books. Now you try to understand it and continue your endeavor." Prabhupada once said that he would never die but would live forever in his books. In addition, Krishna himself is fully present within the Bhagavatam. Indeed, the sages of Naimisharanya asked, "Since Krishna, the absolute truth, the master of all mystic powers, has departed for his own abode, please tell us to whom the religious principles have now gone for shelter." Now, is anyone here for extra credit? Do you know the answer to that? It's a famous verse. Krishne sodamo pagate dharma gyarani bi saha kalo drashta nishamesha puranako dunodita. This is, many devotees, they chant this before the Bhagavatam class. And the translation is here. The Bhagavad Purana, Srimad Bhagavatam, is as brilliant as the sun, and it has arisen just after the departure of Lord Krishna for his own abode, accompanied by religion, knowledge, etc. Persons who have lost their vision due to the dense darkness of ignorance in this age of Kali shall get light from this Purana. So in other words, Krishna, when Krishna was present on the planet, we know the verse, everyone knows the verse, yadaya dahi dharmasya glana bhavati bharata. Krishna comes, especially when there's an upsurge of irreligion in the world. Of course, he comes at a certain schedule, but 5,000 years ago, there was definitely an upsurge. We had Kamsa, Jarasa, and all other, there was a lot of demons on the planet. So he comes to protect the devotees, reestablish Dharma, and eliminate the atheists or the demons. So in doing so, he speaks the Bhagavad Gita, he speaks the Uddhava Gita, and he manifests as Vyas. Vyas is also an incarnation to write all the Vedic literatures, so that when he's gone, the influence, he'll be present through the sound vibration. And that's what the Bhagavatam is. So we can associate not only with Srila Prabhupada, but with Krishna through the Bhagavatam. And all the other great figures who come through. There's one point in which Prabhupada says, we really should thank Narada Muni, who has so kindly appeared in these pages of Srimad Bhagavatam. You'll find that Narada Muni appears in every canto. He's one of our, you know, main acharyas who are giving bhakti. He specifically speaks exactly as needed for the specific situation to bestow devotional service on whoever's there. So, we are very fortunate. Srila Prabhupada, by his great effort, he has given us this Bhagavatam, and we should take advantage of it. In the purport to the next verse, Prabhupada comments, "One can certainly see directly the presence of Krishna in the pages of Bhagavatam if one has heard it from a self-realized great soul like Shukadeva Goswami. But somehow or other, if someone hears with rapt attention from the right person at the very beginning, one can assuredly see Lord Sri Krishna in the person in the pages of the Bhagavatam." Now I'll tell you, this is a little bit mundane, but I think we may have all experienced this. This is true even for mundane literature. I still recall back in eighth grade, I was like 13 years old, and I read this book by Charles Dickens, Little Nell, I think it was. It was about this young girl in the middle of the, London with all of the industry and everything, and she had so many adventures, and near the end of the book, she died. Oh, my heart was broken. You know, I had gotten so absorbed in this, and good writers, you know, they can really get you going, you know. And I wrote my review, you know, my little report for my class, you know, it was completely mundane. But it sticks in my mind how the literature can absorb the mind, draw you in, and you feel the presence, even on a mundane level, of these personalities. So what to speak of transcendental literature? This is the whole idea, how, you know, when we read the Bhagavatam, we're actually there with Shukadeva Goswami, and we're there, you know, with Maharaj Parikshit, and when they hear, Parikshit is listening. He's doing nothing else for 7 days. He's not eating. He's not sleeping. He's not drinking. He's just drinking in the nectar of Bhagavatam. And at a certain point, he says, "I don't care what happens. Let the snake bird come and bite me right now. You just keep on going, chanting the glories of Lord Krishna. That's all. That's sustaining my life." Is it? Now, this is an example of how potent transcendental sound is, that you can even transcend the bodily needs, you know. But we should understand, at least intellectually, this is what we've been given, because it's pure, the pure vibration. There's absolutely no material motivation or distortion of the message. Then we can also associate with all these great personalities and ultimately with Krishna through the sound vibration. So then he says, okay, for me, Bhuribhan is speaking, the most interesting quotations about hearing from Bhagavatam are from Prabhupada's purpose to the seventh canto, 14, 4, and 8. And he quotes a little bit here. So Prabhupada is speaking in purport. Another specific description here is Shrinvan Bhagavato Bhikshnam Avatara Katamritam. It is not that because one has once finished the Bhagavad Gita, he should not hear it again. The word abhikshnam is very important. We should hear again and again. It means repeatedly. There's no question of stopping. Even if one has read these topics many times, he should go on reading again and again, because Bhagavad Gita, the words spoken by Krishna and spoken by Krishna devotees about Krishna, are amritam, nectar. The more one drinks this amritam, the more he advances in his eternal life. Now here is the essential distinction between material vibrations and spiritual vibrations. You can't hear the material vibrations again and then it becomes hackneyed. You know? Like, even before I even learned about Krishna consciousness, I wasn't about to go back and read that book, you know, about, Little Nell again. It was finished, you know. I moved on in my material desires. But the point is, Punok punok charvata charvananam. You know that phrase? This is a famous phrase. Again and again, chewing the chewed. Because it becomes stale, so you want something else. But you've already chewed it in some previous life, so it's just again and again the same thing. It becomes hackneyed. But the spiritual vibration, as we experience with the holy name, you know, as wonderful kirtan here, I'm hearing it right up in the room there, you know, is going on. And you can go on for hours if you get absorbed. And it's nice chanting. Right? Why is that? It's the same mantra again and again. But it's not material, because Krishna is ever fresh. And if you're even, you know, we're not pure devotees, but we're becoming purified, and you can appreciate that, and you're hearing that holy name as nectar, pure nectar, as we heard, you know, from the Namashtika, how the great acharyas are hearing about it. So that's true of Prabhupada's books. And the one, you'll find newer and newer realizations. And one of the reasons is why? Because you're being changed. In other words, when you read and you hear and you chant, then you move forward in devotional service. That means that the same verse can give you a new insight into a certain aspect of the philosophy of your own life and so forth. So with this understanding, when we read Prabhupada's books, it becomes a great adventure, even to read the same purports again and again. In the Shastras, the Puranas, and other Vedic literatures, there are so many narrations describing the transcendental activities of the Lord, and everyone should hear them again and again. For example, if we read the entire Bhagavad Gita every day, all 18 chapters, in each reading we shall find a new explanation. That is the nature of transcendental literature. And then Bhurijan concludes, to me, these two quotations indicate the amrita, or freshness, and life that each reading of transcendental literature can offer. To help us truly realize the potency of Prabhupada's books, and therefore understand his stress on both reading and distributing them, and to help us increase our own devotion, we may honestly, humbly, and prayerfully seek instruction, association, and mercy each time we read the Bhagavatam. Attitude assists our receptivity. So this is the whole idea is of a prayerful reading, to really approach the book as a wonderful opportunity to find out new truths about Krishna, about yourself, about your reality. And, instead of like, okay, it's a duty, I have to read. That's good if we read regularly on that basis. But it's so much more of an experience, just like chanting, when you're chanting the holy name. When you're in wonderful consciousness, suppose you're in Vrindavan. You know, chanting your rounds in Vrindavan is always different from chanting them anywhere else. Because the whole atmosphere, your whole consciousness is different. You're seeing Krishna everywhere. Oh, Krishna walked over here, now I'm going over to the Yamuna and so forth. So similarly, we can consciously create an attitude or mentality that we're most receptive to Srila Prabhupada's books and seeing Krishna there. So let's go through. Now I'm at the point where we're at the suggested steps when beginning to practice prayerful reading. Now, before we begin, I wanted to say something, and that is that He approaches this from individuals reading, because that's mostly what we have. But there's also a wonderful thing to be had with reading together with one or more friends, and reading out loud. Because the vibration itself adds to the impact of what we're reading. I mean, originally, as we know, this knowledge was just heard, you know, but it was written down by Vyasadeva because of our poor Kali Yuga brains. But still, to vibrate the books and hear and discuss is a extra added way of increasing one's understanding and receptivity. We have in San Diego, like many in many places, you may have it, like we call it a bhakti chakra or bhakti vriksha, where homes in different parts of the city or the county, the devotees will meet who maybe can't get to the temple every week or whatever. And they'll sit down, they'll have kirtan, and they sit down and they read a certain pre-selected portion of the Bhagavad Gita. Maybe they've read it ahead of time, so they're more familiar. And then you just discuss it, and you just churn up the nectar. I remember there's a section of the Kapiladeva's teachings when he teaches his mother. This is chapter 25 of the third canto. And from 20 through 27, he's speaking entirely of, this is 3:25, 20 to 27, it's all about the importance of association, sadhu sangha. He begins with this verse, prasangam madadam pasham atmanak kabayo vidu seheva sadhu shukato moksha dwaram apavatam. I put this one in a little poem. Mundane affection keeps us tied to birth and death infernal, but love for sadhus opens wide the doors to life eternal. You see? So then the question is, who is the sadhu? And then the famous verse, some of you may know, Tatikshava Karunika Sudidak Sarvadehina Ajata Shatta Bhakshanta Sada Bhaksada Bhushana. He says there that here are the qualities of the sadhu. Tatikshava, very tolerant. Merciful, Karunika. Tatikshava, Sudidak Sarvadehinam, the friend of all embodied beings. He doesn't have enmity toward anyone. Ajata Shatta, and therefore very peaceful. These are the ornaments of the sadhu. Now, it's interesting that in that verse, he doesn't mention bhakti yoga. That's in the next verse, which is really the cause of the qualities. Mayananyena bhavena bhakti kurvanti yedvidham amatkrite chakta karmanas chakta swajana bandhava. One pointed and unalloyed devotion unto me. This is the characteristic of the real great sadhus. And because of that, for my sake, this is Kapiladeva speaking, he's none different from Krishna. For my sake, they'll give up any activity that's an impediment to devotion. And even if they're impediments, he will separate himself from his friends and relatives. If that relationship is an impediment. And then, so then he says to his mother, so what do they do? What are the characteristics? Marashya katam nishta shinbanti katayanti cha. Tapandi vivadastaba naitan mangata chetisa. Is that they're always hearing and chanting the sweet vibrations about me. Marashriya. Marashriya means a sound that has taken shelter of me. In other words, related to me. That's the phrasing. Mishta means very sweet, very enticing. Shunbandi katayanti, hearing and chanting. And because they're always hearing and chanting, the material miseries don't bother them so much. Is that they're transcendental to even the material miseries. They may feel them, but they don't impact as much as on a materialist, you see. So then he says to his mother, Tehite sadabak sadvi, sarva sangha vivarjita, sangha steshvatate prata, sangha doshadayate. My dear mother, and it's wonderful the way he uses the word sadvi. Sadvi is the female form of the word sadhu. So his mother, Devahuti, is actually already a sadhu, but she takes the role of a conditioned soul to question him and so draws out all the instructions. So, saintly lady, you should search out such sadhus, and serve them, because their association will eliminate all of the faults that you've accumulated from bad association in this life and previous life. It's called sangha dosha. Sangha dosha. We're carrying forward when we, in our material part of our lives, some of you may have grown up in the Hare Krishna movement, you don't have as much. I was a total materialist, atheist, communist before I met the devotees. I was trained as a Marxist, believe it or not. So much from that bad association, reading all those material vibrations. So I needed a lot of cleansing. That's called sangha dosha. So from good association with the devotees, hopefully most of it's been cleansed away. So he says, search them out, it will get rid of them. So then he has this verse, and this is a verse you should really be familiar with. 3:25:25, you can look it up. Satam pasangan mamavirya sambido bhavanti ritkanada sayanakata tadyoshanasha ashvapavarga vartmani shraddha rati bhakti anukamishiti. We got one scholar here. So this verse is most quoted of all of them, maybe that in Tatikshava Karanika. Kapila Bhai says, satam prasangan, in that association. Now he uses the same word prasanga as he started out with. Prasanga means not just association, but powerful association that produces strong attachment. That's prasanga. Prasa always intensifies the prefix. So here he says, satam prasangan, meaningful, strong and prolonged association with the sadhus, he was describing. Mama virya sambhido, what are you going to hear? You're going to hear accounts of my powerful activities, which is ritkana rasayana, a life-giving elixir for the heart and nectar for the ear. Karna rasayana katha. And by this process of just sitting and hearing, you know, what could be an easier form of yoga than that? Asu, abhavarga vartmani, this is a path of liberation. It's leading you out of the material world, just hearing. You develop shraddha, rati, and bhakti step by step. Faith is increased, your attraction to Krishna, and bhakti here means pure devotion. You're developing. So, I'm not gonna, then there's two more verses. I won't give the whole Sanskrit. But what he says there, this is the easiest, rajubir, an easy form of yoga. And ultimately, if you follow it perfectly, you realize me, you realize Krishna. Just by hearing. So this is the benefit, but you see, the whole thing is who you hear from, who you associate with, and your consciousness in that hearing. And that's what he's speaking here. We can't always be in association with the exalted devotees, but there's so much literature. You associate in the most important way with Srila Prabhupada, as he said. You know, the Vani and the Vapu, because I'll tell you just a little account. Back in 77 was like obviously a very traumatic year in the movement, a very critical year. And all during that year, I was sitting in L.A., and we'd get reports, Prabhupada's going here, he's going here, his health is not so well. And we started reading certain sections of the Bhagavatam that Prabhupada had guided us to. I think it's in the fourth canto, I can look it up and give you the exact reference, where he's talked about the importance of the different ways of associating with the sadhus. And the main thing is the vani and the vapu. Now, vapu means body, and vani means words. So when Prabhupada was on the planet, every devotee, you know, wanted to go and be with Prabhupada personally, you know. And oftentimes he had to say, no, you have to stay in your post, you know, you can't be going all with me. But still devotees would come. Because it's invaluable, it's such a enlivening and meaningful experience to be personally with Prabhupada. To hear him speak, to see him, to maybe get his personal instruction like that. I had one experience like that, I can tell you. That it wasn't. But he said in this verse, the more important way of association is through vani, through the words. And the obvious difference is the vapu is not always available. We can't, you know, it was only a few years Prabhupada was present with us. He had a tremendous impact, of course. Everything was important. And when you have a chance, you should have it. But the vani is always there. He took so much effort to leave us his books. And that... we quoted here, Burjan quoted, this Prabhupada, explained in this purport, you should know that that I'm there in my books. If you want to know who I am, what I think, what my feelings are, you study my books. So we all have that opportunity now. It's all over the world, to associate with Prabhupada. It's just a question of our own receptivity, and that's what this is all about. So now with that in mind, so if assuming we're reading alone, this is all about that, but we could apply it to collective reading. Decide on what you will read, mark the place, decide how long you will spend reading. The time can be 15 minutes, 30 minutes, or 1 hour or more. It's up to you. So the idea is that you want it to be like a controlled environment. You don't want to feel, I have to go somewhere, I didn't plan this. You plan it out. This is the idea, so that there won't be any disturbance. Go to a quiet place where you can be alone and uninterrupted for a specific time. Make whatever arrangements you need to avoid interruptions, including taking care of bodily needs. arrange that no one will visit you and the phone won't ring. So now, you know, this was written, I think, before the era of the all-pervading cell phone. So it may mean leaving the cell phone out of the room, maybe, you know, 100 meters away, so that you can't even hear it. Because nowadays, it's a different world. It's a different world. When I joined, we moved into the temple in 1973, way before computers or cell phones or anything. And they had to remind us, can you call your mother once a week at least? You know? Please call your mother. Because we felt like we're entering into this other world, and it was very intense. You know, news, I didn't know what was going on. There was a whole crisis, oil crisis. As soon as I joined, a few months later, the first oil shock, I think it's before your time. But that was when they formed OPEC, and they restricted the supply. Suddenly there's no gasoline, you know, in the corner things, and we couldn't go out. You know, the only way I knew it, because our vans were all stuck, you know, we couldn't drive our vans out. All the traveling parties were stuck in the temple, you know. Otherwise, I wouldn't have known anything. I would just, you know, Mangalakti, out on the street, prasadam, rest, you know, study a little bit like that. So it was very intense, you know. Nowadays, you have your whole world in your pocket, no matter where you are. You know, I don't think when you join the temple, they confiscate your cell phone. So you have access. You have to be more disciplined. So maybe voluntarily, for this time, the whole idea is that you take all distractions out. Shut the door. This is important for him to be alone. Make yourself comfortable, but not so comfortable that you fall asleep. You may sit in a chair or on the floor. Your goal is to arrange a situation where you can uninterruptedly concentrate on Shastra without physical distractions. Take the time to cultivate an appropriate attitude of approach to your reading. Again, the proper mood is to think that you will soon associate with Sri Krishna through the potent transcendental words spoken by Srila Prabhupada and other great Gaudiya Acharyas, spiritual masters and the like. Therefore, your mood should be that of a soul in need of association, guidance, and mercy. Be humble. So he's giving us really good advice here. Before starting, you may offer prayers to those you will associate with in your reading. For example, Srila Prabhupada, Sri Sri Guru and Gauranga, Sri Radha and Krishna. By their mercy, your reading can assist in purifying and illuminating your consciousness. You see, at every step here, he's reminding us that this is an exchange. It's not just you reading a book with words on a paper. You're actually evoking the mercy of the Krishna and Prabhupada, and according to your mindset and your receptivity, your prayerfulness, if you will, you'll get that much more benefit from it. When you're ready, begin reading, aloud or silently, but slowly. You have already chosen where your reading will begin. It doesn't matter where you stop, even if you read only a single sentence. This is not the time to get through a chapter or a specified section. Yet if you're inspired to do so, you may read a larger amount of text. How much you complete may depend upon the book or section you're reading. Again, the purpose of this kind of reading is not quantity, but meaningful association. Meaningful association. Read until a word, a phrase, or an idea strikes you or catches your attention. Stop at that point. You may repeat that meaningful phrase to yourself over and over. You may think aloud or silently about what you've read, but simple repetition often helps more to inspire insights. Repetition, going over a point a second or even a third time, can assist deep assimilation and even memorization of the point that caught your attention. Just stay with that point until you've meditated upon it enough, or it no longer holds your attention. Pauses in reading may assist in deepening and assimilating what you have read. Now, just a sidelight on this before we go on. I was fortunate in that my father, he trained me in music from a very early age. And so even like from 5 years old, I'm playing this little recorder instrument, you know, and then I played the clarinet and the flute for years and years and years. So then when I came to Hare Krishna movement, and also another aspect of it was that he was a drummer. You know, a lot of this stuff is inherited. And he was a drummer in a band in like the, you know, 1915, 16, or maybe 1920 in New York State. Some kind of jazz band or something like that. But he had the rhythm, you know. So I always had that sense of rhythm. Even when I'm finished my class in second grade, I'd be drumming on the desk, you know, like. So when I came to Hare Krishna movement, I actually had bought a drum, a Madunga drum, before I joined. But I never learned how to play it. Because when I joined, there were so many skilled drummers there, they didn't really need me to learn how to play them. I just donated the drum. But when I discovered, you know, the Bhagavad Gita and the beautiful meter in the Bhagavad Gita, what to speak of then, the Bhagavatam, you know, that immediately attracted my mind. And so he had the conjunction of this wonderful verses, which had mostly, you know, concentrated philosophy, and the metrical attraction. You know, even man manam bhavaman bhakto madhyanji mam namaskaru mamavashati satyante pratijani priyosime. Now this is, why did they take so much trouble to put it into poetry, you know? Because the mind inherently becomes attracted to rhythm. I'll tell you something that's, you know, it's a little bit discordant, but it's a fact. Some of you may have seen old clips of when the Nazis held these huge rallies, you know, thousands and thousands of people, and they had Hitler speaking up there, you know. In the background, they had these drums playing, which kind of created a little trance state, you know, people, and they're more receptive to this message to get brainwashed. Yeah, it's a fact. So, now Lord Chaitanya, there's something called Taurya Trikena. Has anyone heard of this before? Taurya Trikena. Taurya means music. Trikena means three aspects of music. Singing, dancing, and playing musical instruments. Now these are great agents or weapons of Maya also to bewilder the soul. Just think how much of that is going on with the concerts and the bars and the raves and all of this stuff. Is singing and dancing and musical instruments. So Lord Chaitanya, in his genius, he used those three. Sankirtan. Think about it. The singing and the dancing and the playing of musical instruments. Prabhupada, when he began the movement, as we heard, he didn't have a drum. Well, he did have a drum. He had half of a bongo drum. You ever heard some of those ancient kirtans from Tompkins Square Parks? That's Prabhupada strumming on that half a bongo drum, keeping the kirtan going for 3 hours. You know how important the drum was. When the first Madunga came, now there's two pastimes with this. You've probably all heard that original kirtan. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, right? The 22nd Avenue crew, and there's Prabhupada leading them. So that record was a miracle in and of itself. Because at that time, there was, this guy who was making records of people speaking. He had a record of JFK and other famous Martin Luther King and so forth. So he was living near the Lower East Side, and Prabhupada became famous because of the association of Allen Ginsberg and so many things, George Harrison. So he wanted to make a record of Prabhupada chanting, and Prabhupada said, yeah, very eager, you know. So he had the boys, the chanting, but he had no Madunga drum the night before. The night before they were going to make the record, A young man, you know, a hippie something, walks into the 26th with a Madunga drum. Where did he get it? I know where he got it, because I lived on the Lower East Side. There was a store on First Avenue, probably was on Second Avenue, First Avenue, of Indian musical instruments. I swear. It was right near the Paradox Restaurant. If you read the Leelamrita, you'll find the Paradox Restaurant was a big connection that brought Prabhupada from uptown to downtown. So this was what do they call them, the Scientology guys? They had started this store, and you walk in there and look for the instruments, they try to get you into Scientology. Anyway, I was into flutes, and so I would wander in there, and he must have got it from there. But wherever he got it, he walks in, he doesn't play the drum, he just has it, and Prabhupada, you know, sees it, he starts strumming, the devotees are amazed at how well he plays. And so then they said, because it wasn't their drum, and he was leaving. So, can you please bring it tomorrow morning? We're going to make a record. And they said, well, chances are pretty low. This guy's coming back. He wasn't like devotee. He comes back the next day. And that's the drum Prabhupada's playing on that record. But it wasn't a permanent drum. So, you know, then settled back. They didn't have a drum. In San Francisco, they were able to get a drum. When that first drum came, Prabhupada ran down the stairs, you know, to get the drum. Mukunda Maharaj took the elevator, and there's Prabhupada opening it up, you know, so eager. Because it added so much to the kirtan. As we know, when the drum starts playing, especially a nice drummer in time, it really adds a lot. So, this Talia to Cana. So this is all by way of just encouraging you to learn the art of chanting. I can maybe give another little session that shows some of the tricks of memorization. I worked up Dravida's six easy steps for memorizing verses. We can have another printout. I can make it available. It's simple. The hard part is figuring out the beat in the advanced verses. You know, the longer verses. Like we know the Brahma Samhita, right? It has a certain beat, right? Chintamani pakadasadma sukalpa vriksha, right? But there's so many other far out beats. Like we have, Shikurin, they all have names, you know? And the names fit into the meter. Like, we have, Shikurini, which Prabhupada explains, it's a mixture of yogurt and sugar candy. Very sweet. Many verses written by the Goswamis and some in Bhagavatam. Like describing, Vrindavan. First chapter of Ancha Leela. Check it out. It's full of these wonderful quotes from the Vidugna Madhava and a few from Lalita Madhava. Giving a sample of Rupa Goswami. That verse, Tunde Tandavanita Ting, about the holy name we heard this morning, that's in there, twice. So here's, just listen to the sound and I'll tell you the meaning. Krishna is wandering into the forest with Balaram and then he chants this verse, the Vidugna Madhava, about how he's experiencing Vrindavan. Sugandha ma kanda pakata makadanda simadure vinisyande bandhi kutamapa pavrindam bohuridam kutando lanamando natabinadalais chandanagere mamanandam vrinda dutnamatulam tundalayati. Now, one thing to note before I give you the translation, that Sanskrit is such a scientific language. Different combinations of letters evoke different emotions in you. Just like if you see this specifically here, the ND combination, as in nanda nandana ananda, you see? Now this verse is filled with them. Sugando makanda pakadamakabanda simadure vinisyande vandi. You see that? So what he's saying is there is that all sugandhao, the mango buds growing are dripping with this nectar, and it's attracting swarms of bumblebees, or honeybees, who are singing all kinds of stotras and prayers to Krishna. The sukandhau maka vinisyande vandi. Now a vandi is a professional praiser. They have them in India. We don't have them here. They're called panegyrists. You look up the word. They would. It's in the Bhagavatam. You'll find when the kings wake up, they don't have alarm clocks or anything. You know. They have panegyrists who then sing their glories in poetic form. The kings wake up, oh yes, I conquered this land, and so forth, and so forth. So the bees have become vandis for Krishna. They're chanting his glories. Kutandolam, and the breezes are coming down from the Malaya hills, which are filled with sandalwood trees, so it's very fragrant, and gradually moving the branches in the trees. In this way, this forest of Vrindavan is increasing my ananda more and more. So that's just one meditation. In other words, you can, if you work on meditating that, memorizing that verse, and you have it, it's like picking up a jewel and putting it in your pocket. Anytime you want, you can call on that verse for, you know, and then gradually you build up a whole bunch of verses. Anyone who listens to Prabhupada give lecture, you know, he's always calling in these slokas that are giving him ideas for continuing the lecture. So, there's a little bit of a sidelight there. So the idea is that we're reading with this receptivity and move along slowly reading. This cut out the numbers of the things. Point strikes you as special. Repeat the process as often as you wish or for as long as your allotted time allows. There's no need to rigidly adhere to the above steps. They are offered as guidelines to assist you in getting started. If your reading inspires you to directly pray to or glorify Krishna, his associates, devotees, then do so. Our interest, again, is to accept the assistance of Prabhupada's books so that we may actually become devotees. When your time is up, offer obeisances and, if you like, words, either aloud or mentally, of appreciation for any realizations you may have offered to you have been offered. We have been receptive. Our reading will be, if we have been receptive, our reading will be most probably have been successful. As Prabhupada writes, in each reading, we shall find a new explanation. That is the nature of transcendental literature. As much as you can, assimilate into your life what you have read and realized. If this method of reading suits you, Read Srila Prabhupada's books in this fashion regularly, daily, weekly, each Ekadasi, monthly, occasionally. You may also wish to keep a journal to help you recall your thoughts. So clearly this is arising from Bhujan Prabhu's own experience and how he has been studying Srila Prabhupada's books. And for many, many years, I think he's still doing it, he would give seminars on Bhagavatam for the VAHE in Vrindavan. I went to them, one of them, and very wonderful, you know, his own understanding. So before we proceed, we're going to have a little sample reading of our own, of the important section of the first canto of Bhagavatam. If there's any questions or discussion on this, of course you can keep your sheets and apply them as you see, as you would like. But basically it's just to do it thoughtfully. In other words, you establish a regular time and you really understand this is an opportunity to associate with Srila Prabhupada and with all the great personalities who appear through the pages, where I can become purified, enlightened, and I can become more of a force for helping others to come to Krishna. This is the whole idea. This is how this movement grows and is growing. So any comments or questions on any of these points? Or yes, Prabhu. Do we have another mic? Okay, for now.
Hare Krishna, Prabhu. Often when I start reading Prabhuji, my intention when I start reading is application, trying to apply what I'm reading. So for me, I see my reading as successful if I'm able to recollect what I have read, because that is the base, the recollection is the basis for application. Mm-hmm. And if in case I don't recollect, then I feel that my reading is not successful. So how do I know that if I'm not able to recollect, still the reading is being helpful for me because I'm not being able to apply because I'm not able to recollect?
All right. I don't know if you heard all that, but Sudhir was saying how when he reads, he feels it's successful if you can recollect what you read and apply. But if you can recollect, he feels it hasn't been successful. So first of all, the mind is it's complicated. You know, it's not just simple. And so things that you may not recollect immediately may come out and you use them later. At the same time, it's good to make the effort to recall and remember what you read and to apply it. Oftentimes this is a great argument for reading with someone else, or at least reading the same thing and then discussing it. You may be in different places, or you may be in different parts of the country, but you can, with Skype, what does distance mean anymore? But the point is that to make the effort to feel that you're advancing and that you're advancing your understanding of the philosophy, and you're able to apply it more in your life. But don't feel that it's not a success. Just like we chanted so many rounds, so much Hare Krishna, we are hearing of those names are at different levels. But it doesn't mean the ones that really count are the ones that I feel absorbed. They all count. They all go into the mix of our consciousness. And so somehow or other, we should read regularly. This was why Prabhupada was adamant about having the morning class. And you sometimes hear the classes, where is so-and-so? Where is so-and-so? You know, one of his big leaders wasn't there, probably out doing some errand or something. And he would sometimes make a comment, what will he understand if he's not present in the class? Because really, the intelligence, as we were discussing with this verse by Madhavendra Puri, that, oh, for so many lifetimes I've served my lusty desires, lust, anger, greed, and they've shown me no mercy, they're never satisfied. But now, because my intelligence has awoken, I'm rejecting them, those demands. So now let me serve you. Now you please become my master. Because you have to serve. We know that. We're by nature servants. That's our dharma. So the intelligence, when it becomes strengthened by hearing this sound vibration, and also it becomes strengthened by discussing. That's why there's a class program where questions and answers. Tadvidhi pranipatena pariprashnena sevaya. One of the important elements of surrender to a guru is questions. is to hear with intelligence and formulate questions so that the intelligence will become nicely purified. So that brings up this idea of reading together with others and discussing. It's so much more potent. Bhujan Prabhu is saying himself how he's by nature a teacher. And in the book I mentioned about japa, he said, I never learn something as much as when I teach it. And all teachers know that, right? Is that you have to think about it and present it and your intelligence is engaged and discuss it and so forth. So that's what this prasanga is. Satam prasangan. Meeting together in groups like this, this is ideal, these kind of retreats. But even if it's just your own family members or a couple of friends, set up a regular sangha, a regular time where you get together, you chant a little bit, read together with this intention of really getting into it. We don't have to read a lot. Let's just read this one purport. That's what I'm going to share with you if we have time. This very significant purport in the second chapter, first canto, very pertinent to what we're reading here. And okay, let's discuss. What did Srila Prabhupada mean by this? Now, just as a sidelight, I'd like to share with you some of, my service, what I've been doing. Like, in this section that we're going to read, I'm not sure if we'll get the whole thing. There's a verse that says, Vidyate vidya grantis chidyante sarva sankshya. Does anyone know this verse? This is a verse that describes the result of hearing, becoming purified. And then in the end, it says, Vidyate vidya grantis. Vidya granti is the knots in the heart. All these attachments we've built up for millions of births that keep us bound here, you see? So here it says, they're cut. They're cut by this becoming attracted to Krishna through especially sound vibration. So this is a tremendous value. That means liberation. Chidyante sarva sankshaya. All of these doubts we have, and those doubts can take different forms. Oftentimes they take doubts in ourselves. Oh, I don't know if I can really do this, you know? But that's really reflective of a doubt of Krishna's supremacy. Because if Krishna is all-powerful, he can empower anyone to do anything. So that means that I don't believe Krishna can empower me to actually be a devotee. It's a subtle way, a tricky way the mind is telling you to flacken off. So all the doubts are destroyed. Vidyate grantis chidyante sarva sankshaya. Sankshaya is doubt. Chidyante is again cutting again. And then he says, chiyante chasta karmani drishta evatmanishware. Now, this translation we've had since time immemorial, is wrong. This is what I do for a living. So, Srimad Bhagavatam, let's see. I'll just read it exactly as it is now. Because So what we have is, thus the knot in the heart is pierced. Knots in the heart are pierced. And all misgivings are cut to pieces. Misgivings here means doubts. The chain of fruit of actions is terminated when one sees the self as master. Now, what do you get from that? It sees the self, small s self, as master. I got a lot of confusion. Am I the master? I'm the self. So since this came out, people have gone, well, shouldn't that be a capital S self, you know? And that's not actually the solution. That's not what Prabhupada meant or wrote. We go back to the what we call the Delhi Bhagavatams, the one Prabhupada brought with him on the boat that he printed in India at great effort. What he had there, the chain of fruit of action is terminated with the seeing of oneself, the dominating factor. No punctuation. The seeing of the self so there's no question of it being cap S. He's talking about the individual self. The word is Atman, Atmani. And Ishware. Now the Ishvara, that's God. Right? Ishvara Parama Krishna. Right? But Prabhupada used this special phrase, the dominating factor. Now the first editor he took from the purport, he said, oh, it's the master. One sees one's master. Well, that's Krishna. You see God in the heart. Right? So that was correct. One sees the master. But the self as master? No. And you read the first line of the purport. Attaining scientific knowledge of the personality of Godhead means seeing one's own self simultaneously. You're seeing yourself in your original Swarup Siddhi, your actual form, and you're seeing your relationship with Krishna. That's what's happening. So what this translation really
should say and will say, when one sees oneself and one's master. That "and" had fallen out. That had been missing from the original. But that's what Prabhupada meant. There's no question about it. So, just to let you know, I'm trying to set these, like I told you about the Janmaishraya Shuddha Shibir. That also was adjusted. So it's important to have exactly what Prabhupada intended. So let's go to our reading. I wanted to apply some of these things, and see if we can just read slowly and meditatively and maybe discuss some of the points that Srila Prabhupada talks with and see how this will be different from maybe our ordinary reading when we're just trying to get through something and see if we can apply some of this. So I'm going to need a helper here because I didn't plan this out exactly. Let's see. No. Here. Okay. No longer mute. No. There's something that says mute. Oh, computer. Oh, there it is. All right, so this is what we're going to read, starting here. Famous verse. Now, I need your help in just page down. Okay? So, and then you can use this arrow. Okay, we'll start there and then you can page down. We're going to skip the word-by-word meanings, just go to the translation. So first, up, more. There, that's what we want. Okay, so this is the first in the series that culminates in that verse I just read now. And I'll go from here. Okay. Now, many of you may be familiar with this verse. It's kind of probably often quoted. So I'll say, you say, Shunvatam Sukata Krishna Punya Shravana Kirtanaha Vidyantakstoya Bhadrani Vidunoti Suritsatam. Sri Krishna, the personality of Godhead, and just use the arrows. Don't use the page up and down. Down arrow. A little more. Down. A little more. Okay. Just so that shows. I know we're good. Sri Krishna, the personality of Godhead, who is the Paramatma or Supersoul in everyone's heart and the benefactor of the truthful devotee, cleanses desire for material enjoyment from the heart of the devotee who has developed the urge to hear his messages, which are in themselves virtuous when properly heard and chanted. Okay. So go down a little bit and to the, okay, good. Yeah, too far. Beginning of the purport. I know you can do this. Good. Okay, let's start reading there. Messages of the personality of Godhead, Sri Krishna, are non-different from him. Whenever, therefore, offenseless hearing and glorification of God are undertaken, it is to be understood that Lord Krishna is present there in the form of transcendental sound, which is as powerful as the Lord personally. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu in his Shikshastika declares clearly that the holy name of the Lord has all the potencies. Are we following this? Hopefully. Has all the potencies of the Lord, and that he has endowed his innumerable names with the same potency. There is no rigid fixture of time, and anyone can chant the holy name with attention and reverence at his convenience. The Lord is so kind to us that he can be present before us personally in the form of transcendental sound. But unfortunately, we have no taste for hearing and glorifying the Lord's names and activities. We have already discussed developing a taste for hearing and chanting the holy sound. It is done through the medium of service to the pure devotee of the Lord. So what I'd like to do is just discuss this verse, the translation and the purport that we've read so far. So go back to the verse, page up. Try page up. Good. Okay. So this idea that he's the benefactor of the truthful devotee, satam suritsakam, let's see, is that the word satam is defined here as the truthful devotee. In other words, it is the quality of our heart that Krishna knows intimately. And according to our actual purity and sincerity, he will reciprocate, as we hear in chant. If we're hearing his holy name or hearing the Bhagavatam, that's already very auspicious and beneficial. But the more that we're receptive to the message, and the more that we're focused on it, and the more that we feel this is our life and soul, and we are really eager to hear, the more we'll benefit and Krishna will respond. That's the idea there. Now, cleanses the daya for material enjoyment. So, this is the abhadras. Abhadras are the same thing as anartas, things that are inauspicious, that are harmful to us. So really, what is covering our heart are all of these accumulated material desires, doubts, ego, all of these things that are kind of filters that are dulling the message that we're trying to hear. So the more that we can cleanse them out, the more that we'll appreciate Krishna, everything about Krishna, beginning with the holy name, his devotees, the deity, everything. That's the whole idea. So Krishna's cleansing now. This is this cleansing process. Just like Lord Chaitanya says, Chaita Dharpana Marjanam, Vidunoti also means to cleanse. Okay. He talks about offenseless hearing, glorification of God. So this, again, the same idea that Krishna is present in the form of his sound. This is part of the inconceivable power of Krishna, is that he can invest, as Lord Chaitanya says, all of his energies in his holy name, and also in the Srimad Bhagavatam. Any pure vibration describing the glories of Krishna is non-different from Krishna. And then Prabhupada quotes the Shikshastika, Nam Namakadi Bahudani Disarva Shaktis. Now, does anyone know from their reading, if anyone, the verse that Prabhupada is referring to, it says how one can get the taste for hearing about Krishna. You know, anyone know the Shushusho? Vasudeva Kataruchi Sian Mahat Sevaya Vipra Punya Tirtana Shevana. Because the whole section leading up to this was how to get a taste for hearing about Krishna. Right at the beginning, it says Savai Pongsang Paro Dharma. Really, he talks about Dharma Artha Kama Moksha there, if you see. So first of all, real Dharma, what is the definition of Dharma there? Can anyone say in their own words? Dharma Sonasitak Pongsang? Dharma. Savai Pongsang Paro Dharma. Next line. That's it. The Dharma that evokes pure devotion to Krishna. But then he immediately says, well, that's what I do in my religion. You know, we're, you know, getting love of God. But then he gives the characteristics. Ahituki and Pratyata. So that kind of removes a lot of things. Unmotivated. No material motivation. And uninterrupted. That's a high standard to meet. But that's the only standard that can do what? Fully satisfy the soul, right? That was the question of the sages. What is that dharma by which the soul can be superseded, can actually achieve full satisfaction? Materialistic dharma doesn't do it. It's not real dharma. It's called at the beginning of Bhagavatam, Kaitava dharma. Cheating religion. And Prabhupada explains, Sridhar Swami says, even up to the point of desiring liberation. Because think about it. What does the desire for liberation mean? It means, oh, I really want to be free of all the pains in this world. No more birth, old age, disease, and death. No more threefold miseries. No more trying to get the rent money. Forget it, you know? Let me just merge. Be free. That's a selfish desire. That's what people are trying to do all the time. The opioid crisis. The people are just trying to be free of pain. You know? It's the same, it's in the same category. So, now we're talking about the actual nature of Bhagavatam. No material motivation. And then after a couple of verses, he says, okay, you may nicely perform all your duties within Dharma, Swadharma. He says, Dharma su anushtita, means you perform it very nicely. Vishrakshena katasaya no pariyed. You see what I mean? But you're not getting an attraction to hear about Krishna. What is it called? Shrama? Evahi kevalam. Right. It is completely useless. The benefit you get is simply the effort you put into it. In other words, like, you know, I live near the ocean. And, I'm reminded of this sometimes when it comes up in the discourse. And that is the Shrama Evahi Kevalam. You've done a lot of effort, but you didn't gain anything. So the Greeks had a symptom of someone who's mad, you know. If you look at someone, they're out in the ocean, like, you know, wading in, and they're beating the waves with like a big stick or something, again and again and again. What? It's just craziness, right? That's what people are doing all the time. They're working so hard to accumulate money, get some position, you know, like. But in the end, they leave it all behind. Mrityu sarva harashchaham. It was all for nothing. Shrama evahi kevalam. So that's dharma that doesn't provoke attraction for the message of Krishna. So the whole thing, keys on increasing that attraction. Because once you get attraction for hearing about Krishna from the right source, then what do you get? The sword of remembrance. Shri Shri Kishore Kishori Ki Jai, Shri Shri Gornatai Ki Jai, Jagannath Baladev Subhadraji. Now, give me a second here, I just want to... Okay. So I have this going to 4:30, is that correct? I think it is. So, we'll go on unless there's some other idea. So this whole section, he's talking about getting this taste, this eagerness for hearing. Because then you get the sword of remembrance. Yadanu nasiya yukta, karma granti nabandadam, chindandi, kovidasta kona kuya katara tim. This anudhya, this word dhyana, means, to always remember in Krishna, which acts as a sword to cut all of your attachments in this world. Is it? That's what the conclusion is. That's what Varnashram is about. Tasmad ekena manasa, one should with one point of attention, always hear about, chant about, remember and worship the Supreme Lord. But how can you do that unless you have a taste? You know? So therefore, you have to approach the pure devotee. Shushusho, shodadanasya, vasudeva kataruchi, taste for hearing about Vasudeva, Krishna. Syan mahatseveya vipra punyatirtanati, by serving the mahat, the mahatmas. That's how you get the taste. So, and then, once you have the taste, then this verse applies. Shunvatam sukata. Now you're ready to hear about Krishna katha and with rapt attention. And Krishna is reciprocating. And so, back to our purport. So Prabhupada relates it to, through the medium of service to the pure devotee, one gets the taste. Okay, let's go on. Yeah, slowly with the down arrow till you get the next second paragraph. All right, just bring that the up to... Okay, leave it there. That's good. The Lord is reciprocally respondent to His devotees. This is bhakti. Yayatamam. When He sees that a devotee is completely sincere in getting admittance to the transcendental service of the Lord and has thus become eager to hear about Him, the Lord acts from within the devotee in such a way that the devotee may easily go back to Him. The Lord is more anxious to take us back into His kingdom than we can desire. Most of us do not desire at all to go back to Godhead. Only a very few fewer men, probably means human beings, want to go back to Godhead. But anyone who desires to go back to Godhead, Sri Krishna helps in all respects. Now just think about that for a minute. You know, there's not the slightest doubt reflected in these words. We take it for granted, but this is so rare. Here, Prabhupada is speaking about these transcendental subjects that no one can know by any empirical means. But he's speaking with absolute surety because he's there. He has directly experienced. We're getting the blessing of hearing from someone who's realized, who can tell us as a matter of fact, that Krishna is reciprocally respondent and he's eager to take us back. So we have to believe that. And on the basis of that faith, we have to develop that purity and that desire to go back to Godhead. Now the interesting thing about it is, you know, Krishna consciousness is so many, it's mysterious. And then you think you're entering into the mystery, but then there's more mystery involved. And what I want to share with you here is about this idea to go back to Godhead. And that is that, you know, from day one, practically, you know, Prabhupada introduces how you go back home, back to Godhead. Well, that sounds good. You know, what's it like there? Oh, you know, Krishna's dancing and playing there. Yeah, I want to go there, you know. So, but really, in other places in the books, you'll find that the greatest devotees, they don't care about going back to Godhead, right? They just want to serve Krishna. Anywhere. Let me be born in the family of, you know, as long as I'm in a family of devotees, but I'll be born as an insect, says Bhaktivinoda, so that I can continue hearing about Krishna. The idea is that, just like I mentioned the other day, about, you know, we want to feel bliss. We want to feel that happiness we read in the books. Lord Chaitanya is dancing for hours, you know, so much ecstasy going on, that ananda, right? I want to feel ananda. I know theoretically, scientifically, that I'm part and parcel of Krishna. Krishna is anandamaya vyasat. He's full of bliss. And I should be, and also anandi, someone who's full of bliss. And Prabhupada encourages, yes, that's true. Okay, where is it? I'm ready to go. Where is that ananda? Is it? The ananda is actually there when you forget about it completely. when you're focused on simply giving Krishna pleasure and giving pleasure to his devotees and trying to help the outsiders and focusing on Krishna's holy name, you see? Not for your own pleasure, but because that's what Krishna wants you to do. In other words, you forget about yourself and you focus on Krishna, and that's the self of the self. There's a wonderful phrase that Jiva Goswami writes. It's in a purport in the first canto. I forget exactly which purport. He says, this is the essence of the whole thing. Bhajaniya padama purusha sukha matra swasukatvam, which means, just like in Bhakti Samana Sindhu, it says, to have one's only source of happiness in giving happiness to the supreme worshipable person. Bhajaniya padama purusha, the worshipable supreme person. Sukha matra. Matra means only. Only in the happiness of that supreme person do you find happiness. Now, you know, the ordinary person says, well, what about me? What about my happiness? You know? But that's you're forgetting that you're part and parcel of that person. You see what I'm saying? If you actually focus on that, then you'll be supremely blissful. Because Krishna's reciprocating with you. He's also giving you unlimited happiness. He exactly reciprocating. So it's kind of paradoxical, but that's how you become blissful. By the service to the guru, you get the taste for hearing. And so Srila Prabhupada goes on. We don't want to go back to Godhead. So in the original says, yeah, I want to go back to Godhead. So you do all of these things for purification, and as you progress, you give up your, you know, obsessing about going back to Godhead, and you simply serve Krishna, and you find out you're already there. You're already there. Because that being in service means you're back to Godhead. And then Krishna moves you around. If he wants to take you back and just sit up there in Goloka Vrindavan, fine. If he wants you to come back and preach, that's also fine. You're just wanting to just keep me in service. Just keep me at the lotus feet of the Lord. That's actually the attitude of the pure devotees. Go on. One cannot enter? One cannot enter into the kingdom of God unless one is perfectly cleared of all sins. The material sins are products of our desires to lord it over material nature. It's very difficult to get rid of such desires. Women and wealth are very difficult problems for the devotee making progress on the path back to Godhead. Many stalwarts in the devotional line fell victim to these allurements and thus retreated from the path of liberation. But when one is helped by the Lord himself, the whole process becomes as easy as anything by the divine grace of the Lord. So, here, you know, it comes, oh, pretty pessimistic. You know, it's not so easy. But when you're helped by the Lord, the whole process becomes easy. So that's what this verse is about. Krishna is helping. He's cleansing from within. He's giving us that one-pointed attention on him. To become restless in contact with women and wealth is not an astonishment, because every living being is associated with such things from remote time, practically immemorial. and it takes time to recover from this foreign nature. Now, just one philosophical understanding here is that by nature we're all prakriti, right? Krishna says, seventh chapter, he says, aparem tastramna prakriti vidnime param jivabhuta mahalaya idam dayate jagat. He gives us the list of the seven material energies, guma, earth, water, fire, ether. Then he says, these are the upara prakriti, the non-transcendental energies. It's okay, thank you. Very good. So, but there's also para prakriti, which consists of the living entities who are sustaining this universe, so forth. So all of us are prakriti, meaning we're meant to be enjoyed by Krishna. But when we take the role of enjoyer in this world, we're sometimes known as purusha. Krishna is the ultimate purusha. But therefore, in the 13th chapter, we hear purusha prakriti stohi bhunkte prakriti janganan, that the living entity in the enjoying mood is in this material world, and he interrelates with the modes of nature, experiencing the pleasures and pains and so forth. And as you relate to those modes of nature, you determine your destiny. It's been going on since time immemorial. So, because Prabhupada's talking about men and women here, you know, the point is that it's all a question of your mentality. It's not a question of the gender. There are plenty of very, very advanced, I read this biography of Yamuna Devi, which I highly recommend. Incredible book about how her devotion worked for Srila Prabhupada and led a wonderful life of devotion, you know. And there's no bar at all for ladies going back to Godhead. We shouldn't identify with this external. Now, in the social intercourse, we have to observe all these rules. But Prabhupada was very open-minded when it came practically to engaging and exalting his lady disciples. So just but he's writing here in a certain context. But if one is engaged in hearing the glories of the Lord, gradually he realizes his real position. By the grace of God, such a devotee gets sufficient strength to defend himself from the state of disturbances, and gradually all disturbing elements are eliminated from his mind. So this is very hopeful. So this is Prabhupada is giving us hope here. And he wrote this in India. He came to America, and this became the books that the devotees were studying for a couple of years before any other books were printed. So this is all very important. All right, so what should we do? Should we go on for one more purport here for reading? Are there any questions, discussions? You can have this kind of reading yourself between several of you. Get together, get the books, and read a little bit, discuss, call to mind other passages. The point is to approach the vibration, the words in Srila Prabhupada's books with this understanding, we're getting to associate with Prabhupada in the most important way. Let's take full advantage of it. Imbibe, like drink in, right? But the Bhagavatam, drink the Bhagavatam. Imbibe the sound and the ideas and the wonderful revelations Srila Prabhupada is giving us. And then apply them in our lives. This is the great gift that we've been given. So, but like as in everything else, it depends on our attitude. Just like you sit down to chant your rounds, if your mind is very disturbed, you may, wow, did I just chant two rounds? I didn't hear anything, you know? Or you may hear every syllable or every name with great relish, depending on your consciousness. So what Bhujan has done is given us a way to systematically formulate it so that we can approach the books in a prayerful way, in a very receptive way, and benefit from that. So, I think I'll shut up, unless there's any further discussion, or maybe since there's a few more minutes. Yes! Go ahead, man. Hare Krishna. A little more volume, or maybe I'll just come close. Is it on? Go ahead.
It is on.
That's better.
Thank you so much for helping us understand what is the mode to go through these books. For me, the thing I struggle most is, obviously, I don't have this kind of mode or attitude while I read the books. Though I have some appreciation on the surface level, but I may not be able to take that deep within. So, obviously, I can't have the same kind of commitment as for my chanting, for reading the books. Could you please share
something? You're saying that your commitment to chanting is very strong. You're chanting regularly, relatively speaking.
Yes, Prabhu. At least I chant on the, most of the days I try to chant on the duty platform, my 16 rounds.
Okay.
But reading, it doesn't happen.
Is it because of your schedule? You have so many things to do. Yeah. Well, that's not an uncommon problem. I think embedded in the material world, there are so many demands on our time, and not only our time, but our attention. And so that when it comes time to be contemplative and receptive, it's just not possible to switch gears as much as we'd like to. I think that's, this is one of the reasons to have these retreats. The retreats is to retreat from that environment so that you have a more, you know, idyllic or conducive environment to hear and chant and become stronger spiritually. So it's a battle. You know, it's a battle that I really didn't have to fight because I joined and I just lived in the temple and, you know, like, so I sympathize. But really it's a question of determination to like carve out, you know, a certain amount of time somehow. So much of Krishna consciousness of advancement is, I don't know how else to put it, getting to bed earlier so you can get up earlier and have more time to yourself in the morning that's really in your control, where you can spend the time in maybe your, you know, special room that you have, which is in your house or a corner anyway. And there's no distractions. Nothing else is demanding and you can really, apply your mind and your attention to, you know, the chanting and the reading. I think what's important is to every day, even if it's just for 5 minutes, to have a period of time when you're reading with deep concentration and in this mood of receptivity. And you can maybe even take a few notes so that you remember during the day and recall, you know, what you read and how it may change your outlook and what you're experiencing, you know, in your job or whatever, or taking care of your kids or whatever. So that there's a regular commitment. This is something that I was so thankful for. I actually spent 2 years in the ashram in Brooklyn. And, so many things I learned, you know, the importance of the morning program. I remember my first cold shower. I don't know if anyone's had that experience. But, it was like a do or die, you know? I mean, it's March in Brooklyn. There's hardly any heat. It's cold, you know? And there's no hot water. So we're lining up. I said, oh my God, it's almost my turn. My first. So am I going to walk out the door because I can't take a cold shower? You have to take a shower and it's just cold water, you know? So I got in there and I had a fallback position because I've been practicing this hatha yoga and there was a lot of pranayama and one of the pranayamas was a heating, you know, I don't know if you ever tried it. You just breathe real fast and you don't feel the cold. So I tried that and it worked and I had my 13 second shower and I came out and I said, I'm a yogi, you know. And so then, you know, I get dressed and go down to the temple room. So gradually it just developed into the routine. And so then when I wasn't in an ashram, I'm, you know, living some distance from the temple, driving to the temple, living with the other BTG devotees, it was still like every morning, we got to go somehow, you know what I mean? So you develop those habits. But even if you don't have that opportunity, you still have to somehow recreate it, that you develop a routine where there's a morning, even if it's just a half an hour, you know, or where it's nothing but chanting and hearing and doing your bhajan so that you're set up for the day, you can carry it on. Because it's a battle. It's a battle with the mad mind, which is, you know, being afflicted really by all of these things coming at you during the day that have nothing to do with Krishna. So this is the, you know, the battle. I've had this question every time I do one of these programs. I usually have, what do I do? You know, I it's somewhat difficult to manage. But that's what it means. You know, you're holding your own. You're maintaining your vows, you know, and doing the best you can until that time comes. Okay, I've got 2 weeks vacation now. I'm going to Vrindavan or I'm going to wherever it is and just going to do bhajan, you know, and you have a chance to really come to a different level and hopefully to be able to maintain that. So that's the best we can do. It's a science. You know, the more that you can get your inner consciousness so that you have a certain inner core that cannot be impinged because you're very strong and steady, then that serves as a fail-safe. You know, no matter what, I'm going to chant Hare Krishna, you know, at this time. Now, of course, circumstances, sometimes you can maybe get sick or something, you know, but to come back to that standard because it's your regular routine. I've found over the years that the more that you do the same every day, you know, and it's established itself, that serves as kind of a crux for your routine. You rely on that. Okay, I get up at the same time, go to bed at the same time. I brush my teeth in the same way. You know, these help to establish the mind is kind of surrendered to that period of time, that early morning hours. And that's the heart of your devotion. Prabhupada set up this morning program. Maybe many of you have thought of this. These five most important aspects of the 64, which are chanting Hare Krishna, associating with devotees, hearing Srimad Bhagavatam in the association of devotees with the pure speaker, living in a holy place, and worshipping the deity with reverence and devotion. The morning program has all of those, you know, in the temple, you know. Is that you're there with the devotees, there's the deities, you hear the Bhagavatam, of course you're chanting Hare Krishna, and it's in a sacred place. So that advantage, you know, of course the ability to live near a temple and come to it, otherwise you have to set up a place in your own home that's sacred, and then you reproduce as much of that as possible. Those give you the strength to ward off the attack of Maya. Anyone else? Okay, we had here first, and then you're in the back. I'm sorry. Oh, okay, go ahead. I'm sorry. I thought there would be no questions. Go ahead.
Thank you for your classes, for absorbing us in a prayerful mood. Thank you very much. So I have two
questions.
Hold
it this way.
I have two questions. One was like to acquire the taste for hearing and chanting, we can serve pure devotees. So I wanted to know how can we better serve a pure devotee? How do we serve a pure devotee?
Well, most of the devotees who are more advanced, they become happy when they see the person eager to hear and appreciating the lesson that they give. That's mostly what they want. To see that somehow what they're speaking, and which is Prabhupada is giving, is being appreciated, being understood, and being acted upon. So the best service is to first of all, what can I say, show up. You know, that's the first thing. To be there for the classes, and don't forget the kirtans. A lot of times people think, oh, the kirtan, okay, this is now I can do this service. Important service is being in the kirtan. To hear nicely and to reciprocate with that, to show that you're really understanding and applying the science. That, I think, is the most, you know, most devotees would say who are leaders in the movement of travel and preach, that they're having some impact. And also that you're somehow a medium by which other people can come to devotional service. You know, if you can bring others, even if it's just your family members, you're bringing them in, and they're, you know, your children or whoever, and they're also hearing nicely and appreciating Krishna consciousness. I think that will be the best service you can have. Okay, let it have one. And then you in the back. Okay, we have a few minutes. Go ahead.
Hare Krishna. Thank you so much, Prabhu.
Hare Krishna.
I have a question. I have two boys, and both are teenagers. So I have started reading Srimad. Like previously, I used to read in the evening. Every day
you used to read?
Read Srimad Bhagavatam, only myself. But now I have started including them also. And I have tricked them, kind of, because I was having a lot of headaches. So I said, by reading, I get headache. If you can read, then it will help me.
So you're saying you get headaches?
If I read, yes.
You read to my... Okay, yeah. So they read to you. Is that the idea?
So okay. They read it so that I don't get headache. But I was wondering, how can I make it interest? Because, you know, when they read it fast to finish it up, you know. And
how old are they?
One is 18 and one is 16.
Okay. So you want to slow them down a little bit, huh? It's hard to slow down the boys at that point, you know. I remember how fast I was. It's first of all, Srila Prabhupada's books, you know, the Bhagavad Gita, which we distribute, you know, so widely, it's not a beginning book. It's not a beginner's book, but, you know, it's such a potent book that, you know, you want to give it out as much as possible. But, it may be an idea to read one of the books that's actually been written and produced for beginners. And what I mean by that is a book like The Science of Self-Realization or Journey of Self-Discovery. These are books that were compiled by from BTG articles that Prabhupada gave. And those articles were picked out and edited in such a way that the ordinary person could get something out of them. So it may be an experiment to try reading those books and read a little bit and then discuss. It's not just a question of reading, but it's also a question of discussing, especially with people who are not steeped in the movement. I don't know what, you know, if they're into chanting and so forth. But you want them to pick up some lesson. And that's exactly what those books are for. If you read Bhagavatam, parts of it are like, whoa, you know, that's like really advanced stuff. I don't know, the language is different. Because Prabhupada wrote it and spoke it at different times. It's not the same kind of language as you find in the other books, in the books I mentioned. So that's one thing that you can do. And the other is that you stop. In other words, as Burjan said, it's not the quantity, but it's what you're getting out of it. Read one paragraph and discuss it. You know? What is meant here? What's going on? What is Prabhupada trying to convey? So that they have to apply their mind. Otherwise, it sounds like they're just getting through it, and maybe it's, you know, not having as much impact. Okay, I wanted to give you a chance in the back. I'm sorry. I hope that helped a little bit.
Hare Krishna, Prabhu.
Hare Krishna.
Thank you very much. This is a very personal question. And the question is, when I read, I have a tendency of analyzing, which sometimes leads to, counter-argument and over-analysis.
Over-analysis, uh-huh.
Yes. And the question is, what should be done to keep the inquiry alive, to keep the spirit of inquiry alive, but at the same time, not to commit any offense getting into challenging authority?
That's a good question. I think that it's a question of, you know, you have to regulate that tendency and just be receptive for the time when you're reading. Maybe it's just one verse in purport or two verses in purport, and then go back and apply your, and maybe take some notes, you know, rather than while you're reading doing that, because that's going to kind of add a little bit of static into the idea of just being receptive. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I understand. I can't just read the books because of a lifetime, you know, 40 years of reading and say, is this correct? Is this right? You know, and then sometimes, wait a minute. Prabhupada is using this word here. I'll give you an example. I don't know if it came up where I saw it, but there's a part of the Bhagavatam where Jada Bharat is instructing King Rahugana. Some of you may be familiar with the fifth canto. And Prabhupada, at one point, Jada Bharat, he says, it's the mind. The mind is the problem. And there's one very important technique that you can use. Prabhupada says, actually, in the purport at the beginning, he says, you can neglect the mind. If you neglect it, you know, and it can easily get out of control, you have to curb it. You know, you have to. So then at the beginning of the purport, Prabhupada, in the translation, says, do not neglect the mind. Just like you neglect a disease, you know, gets out. So Prabhupada says at the beginning of the purport, there's one very great technique for dealing with the material mind, and that is neglect. Wait a minute, didn't we just read that if you use... So I've been thinking about this one for a long time. I said, wait a minute, that, you know, Prabhupada uses the words in such a way that they're not exactly what we expect. And so what he means by neglect there, as it comes out in the rest of the purport, disobedience, You want to neglect or ignore the demands of the mind, and you want the mind to obey the demands of the soul. In other words, rather than the mind demanding and you serving the material mind, the mind has to be curbed and become the servant of the higher self. Higher self blows it. So that word neglect at the beginning of the purport doesn't work. And so I have to say, well, this has to be disobedience. Disobedience, he uses the word obey there later, so is what Prabhupada is talking about and meaning. So I completely sympathize with your dilemma here. But at the same time, sometimes I just want to read. I don't want to, you know, criticize. I want to turn off that left brain, which whatever part of the brain it is, and just receive the message, you know. So that becomes a challenge sometimes, because I have this critical mind, you have the critical mind. So all I can say is that, you know, you have to ignore, disobey that part of the mind that's becoming analytical or critical at that point, and just read through. It may help to be with someone else where you're reading out loud and there's no time for that analysis. We'll do it later, you know, after we read two verses and purports, then we can go back and analyze and figure out and do things. And that way you set certain guidelines and rules. It's difficult because it kicks in involuntarily. But ignore it. Or disobey. Disobey it. And keep reading. Okay. I think we're done. All glories to Srila Prabhupada. Hari Hari Bo.